All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, I do plan on turning you to a few passages. I'd like you to begin in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 18. If you wanted to throw something in Colossians chapter 3, I know we're going to make our way to Colossians chapter 3 in just a little bit. We're going to make our way to Psalm 42, so I know we're going to head there, and then we'll hit another chapter in the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 18 will be where we'll start. We'll make our way to Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll make our way to some other scriptures. You know, I might as well go ahead and give you Habakkuk 3 as well, because Lord knows it'll be Tuesday before you find Habakkuk. And let's see. Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. All right, there we go. I got to find it myself and put something there. There's Habakkuk. I better put my bulletin there. I don't want to be late myself. Those of you that cheat with an electronic Bible, you're in good shape tonight. All right, I don't necessarily know that I want to preach a message as much as I want to try to teach you something tonight. And God hasn't just been impressing upon me this subject. I've been running into it. I've been dominated in it by thought. And I hope and pray that this will be a blessing to you. I hope and pray that you'll be able to carry tonight's message and use it during the upcoming days and the practical moments of your life. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 14. The Bible says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know, your spirit is an amazing creation by God. When God created man, God created man in the image of God. In Genesis, the Bible says, let us make man in our own image. That us is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you have body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. God is a spirit. God mentions he has a soul. Jesus, we know that he mentioned that he has a soul. We understand that in Jesus there is a body, and God fashioned us that way. And part of your creation is your spirit. When God created man with a spirit, it was that spirit that God created you that you were supposed to be able to communicate with God. It was through the spirit of man that man would walk with God, that he would know God, that God would communicate to him, that he would communicate to God. It was an amazing creation. Because of its design and its purpose in a man's life and in relationship with God, the spirit of a man was built tremendously strong. It was built to be resilient. It was built to walk in through the fire. It was built to go through the storm. It was not designed or created to be timid. Matter of fact, Paul told Timothy, we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That spirit was designed to be powerful. It was designed to be tough. It was that which was designed to make you go when you don't feel like you could go anymore. It absolutely was the part of you that was created to where you would not quit. And so when Adam sinned in the garden, he did die. He didn't die physically immediately, but he died in his spirit. And that spirit was separated from God. And there had to be the shedding of the blood, and there had to be that remission of sin. And so henceforth, every person that's ever been born after Adam, we were born in his image. That is, with the image of a dead spirit. That's why Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. That's why the song tonight, we said, born from above. That's what born again means. It means born by the Spirit, born from above. And so when you come to faith in Christ, you trust Him, you receive Him, the Spirit of God indwells you and He quickens. That word quicken is to make alive your spirit. Prior to being saved, you don't really have any way to communicate to God. You have no way to know God, to receive from God. There's a separation there. That's why Jesus Christ came and paid for your sin. And then when you cry out to God in repentance, the Bible says that He loves us and He comes and he saves us and He redeems us. But God created our spirit to be that tough, resilient, trust, go through anything, gutsy part of us. Your soul is not that. Your soul is your psyche. Your soul is your mind, your emotion, your will, your personality. Those things can kind of be like this, and they can rise with the tide and so on and so forth. But your spirit is that was designed to be steadfast. Proverbs, Solomon says that the spirit of a man has such an ability that he can sustain his infirmity. That means that it has the ability to go when you don't think it can go. It has the ability to sustain wounds or sickness and illness. It has the ability to sustain an infirmity. You might be handicapped, or you might be having a difficult time in your body or a difficult time in your mind, but that spirit enables you to sustain a bad business decision. That spirit enables you to sustain hard economic times. That spirit enables you to sustain some kind of persecution. And even though an unsaved man's spirit is dead, his spirit was still created to know God. And so he has the same ability in his spirit. That spirit is that which makes a soldier charge when he knows they'll never survive. There's great power in your spirit. Proverbs said, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know, the Spirit will enable you. Your spirit will enable you to sustain your infirmity. But you let your spirit be wounded. That word wounded is crushed. It's the word despondent. It's the thought of despair. If a man is wounded or a woman is wounded in her spirit, the Bible says you'll never survive that. You'll never survive that. That's why when you discipline your child, you're trying to break his will, but you never want to break that child's spirit. Okay? That child needs his spirit, but his will has to be broken, but the spirit is not broken. I'm afraid that sometimes even people that sit in church carry a wounded spirit. The Bible says that if you allow your spirit to be crushed, if you allow your spirit to come to a point of despondency, you'll never be able to bear that wound. And just let me say this. I hope you're not a person who wounds others. I hope you're not a wounder of somebody's spirit. I hope when you're in people's presence, you lift them with your words. You exalt them with kindness. You're not crushing them, and you're not a wounder. You'll be amazed at how what power the tongue has to wound somebody's spirit. Let us not be that way. Let us be an encourager of men. Amen?
Amen.
A wounded spirit, who can bear? In thinking about that, I learned from chapter 17 in verse number 22 that not only is a wounded spirit unbearable, but it also carries with it a physicalness. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 22 that a broken spirit, a crushed spirit, drieth the bones. You know, your spirit can have physical effect. I know people that their spirit has been so wounded and so crushed that their physical body suffers from that. It suffers in the area of heaviness. It suffers in the area of lethargicness. It suffers in the area of almost nauseousness. It suffers in the area of bitterness or ulcers or whatever happens. That the spirit part of a person can affect them physically. And there's tremendous danger in that. And so what I want to help you tonight with is this, is not allowing yourself to get to the point where you let your spirit be crushed or despondent. Very few people ever return from that. Very few people ever return to that. And so there's a remedy we find in verse number 22 of chapter 17, where the Bible talks about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I want to talk to you tonight about a merry heart. It's important that you understand that a merry heart will protect you from a wounded or crushed spirit. And you're going to have to prepare your heart, or you're going to be vulnerable in your spirit. And the spirit has the ability to sustain me, and I can go a long way. But the devil knows that if he can crush or he can wound my spirit, I will never carry it. I'll never carry a relationship. I'll never carry a place of service. I'll never carry a job. I'll never carry any esteem. It amazes me how much God's people suffer with some kind of esteem. Can I give you the greatest esteem possible? If you know Jesus, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen. You're a child of God. And we get in this part where we allow our thoughts to become so heavy, so negative in our own esteem that we see ourselves not anywhere near the way that God sees us. And so the Bible is teaching us the importance of a merry heart. What can it do? Well, I'll show you. Look at verse number 1. A merry heart, or verse 22 of chapter 17, does good like a medicine. It has medicinal purposes. Now, you take medicine when you're sick. Go to Psalm 42. Hold your hand in Proverbs. We're coming back. Go to Psalm 42. Here is in Psalm 42, the psalmist is writing, and he is on his way to a crushed and wounded spirit. He catches it early because he senses it in his soul. In Psalm 42, verse number 1, as the hart, that's the deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. The voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? So the psalmist is understanding that there's something not right with me. You ever had that understanding about yourself? Sometimes people say, Pastor, you know, it's not myself lately. Something's not right. And the effects that the psalmist gives is that he cries night and day. The effects that he has is that there's this casting down feeling. And so the psalmist in his soul is realizing that something is not right. And he understands that there's danger at the end of that. And he doesn't want his spirit to be crushed or wounded. And he doesn't want to come to despondency. He's in a little bit of discouragement and depression. But discouragement and depression is not despondency. And so David says, or the psalmist says here, look at verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Say those next three words out loud. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Look at verse number 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet, say it, praise him. Who is the health of my countenance? And my God. The psalmist here understands that he has to apply a merry heart in this situation. He has to apply righteousness and truth to his own soul like a medicine, because he feels the cast downing. He feels that degrading of his spirit. He feels that pretty soon he's headed toward despondency, and he knows it's not right. Listen, if you sense within yourself depression, discouragement, despondency, heaviness, if you sense within yourself burdens, all of those things should have been lifted at Calvary. So he's analyzing, and the proverb says, a merry heart doeth well like a medicine. So the psalmist takes that understanding, and he applies that to himself. Matter of fact, I can take you to a passage of scripture where David said that he got to a point where nobody else would encourage him or lift him, and David had to encourage himself in the Lord. How many of you don't go to a doctor, you treat yourself? Usually after that, you end up at the doctor. We always try to treat ourselves. And sometimes you got to treat yourself. A merry heart doeth well like a medicine. Look what else it does. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse number 13. In a moment, I'm going to tell you what a merry heart is. Proverbs 15, verse number 13. A merry heart maketh, say it, class, a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So a merry heart brings to you a cheerful countenance. What is your countenance? Well, the Bible says that so as iron sharpeneth iron, so shall a friend sharpen the countenance of his friend. Your countenance is your attitude. Your countenance is your appearance. It is your presence. It's that part of you that is defining you in that moment. It's your countenance. It's you. And a merry heart brings about a cheerful countenance. But a heart that is of sorrow, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Listen, your physical countenance will be impacted by your spiritual understanding. A lot of times, we'll be wrestling with that spirit that's close to the suffering and close to being despondent, and pretty soon that will take over my countenance. And so I see people and their countenance is not cheerful. Doesn't mean that it's fake. Doesn't mean that you have to put on some kind of hypocritical smile. But let me tell you something. There is a cheerfulness to Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is in me and I'm walking with him, then that countenance of Christ should be my countenance. But so many times God's people suffer in their countenance. And I'll just give you a description of what it looks like. You come to church. I pass you in the hallway. Good morning.
Good morning.
You're out. You're going out the door, and hey, brother, good to see you. Yeah, I'm glad to be here. Any day I'm standing is a good day. Any day above ground is a good day. And no smile, no joy. You know what I look at to see countenance the most is your posture. Your posture. I'm always trying to tell my kids, hold your shoulders back. Do you have to tell your kids to hold your shoulders back? Hold your shoulders back. Hold them back or I'm going to break them. So I tell them, hold them back. Stand up straight. Hold your head up. have a good countenance. I think that there's no reason God's people ought to walk like this. You walk like this, it's evidence that that your spirit is being broken by a sorrowness of heart. Sin can do that. Guilt can do that. Those two things mostly. Others can do that. But a merry heart has the ability to change your countenance. Pastor, I'm comfortable with who I am. Well, the problem with that is I read in 1 Corinthians that after I got saved, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. So the comfortability that you have with who you are is irrelevant. You belong to Jesus Christ, and we ought to reflect Him. Amen? So a merry heart is good like a medicine. It brings about a cheerful countenance. If you look at chapter 15, look at verse number 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual, what's that word? Feast. Feast. There's a satisfaction here. That's what a feast carries with it, the idea. Go to that passage in Habakkuk chapter 3. I hope you put something there. Listen to what the prophet said here in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is the understanding of a merry heart. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. Those are rough days. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will pout. No, say it with me. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And so Habakkuk understood what it was, that even though my physical circumstances all scream famine, a merry heart enables me to have a continual feast. He's not meaning that you're going to have all this luxurious food, but he's talking about satisfaction. He's talking about provision there. He's talking about knowing the blessing of God. Let me tell you something. No Christian's life is without difficulty or without problems. And if you allow the circumstances of your life to begin to depress you and discourage you, and you let those work on your spirit, it will not be long where your spirit can be crushed and wounded and despondent by all of the circumstances. It's in those moments that you got to understand that not anything on this earth provides for you. Jesus provides for you. You've got to be able to understand in those circumstances and know that continual feast, that continual provision, that wonderful joy that God gives to you. James chapter 5 says that a merry heart enables us to do another thing. And I'm coming to a close here in just a moment. I'm going to teach you a couple other things here. James chapter 5. I'll read it to you in verse number 13. The Bible says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. See, a merry heart enables you to sing praises to God. Now, I do believe that our church possesses a merry heart. I don't know very many churches that have congregational singing like we have it. Brother Gary and I were talking about it before church. Most of the people that come into our church, if they're Christians and they go to other churches, they're used to four or five people standing up here singing, and they're used to the words up there. I don't necessarily have a problem with that, but they don't know the songs, they don't know the words, and you've got some group up here, and they're acting like they're just whatever and singing, and most of the congregation is just standing there. And everybody, and you got maybe 8 or 10 that know the songs, and they're the ones going like this. I go to these preachers' meetings. They do the same thing to me. Let's stand up and praise the Lord. Okay, great. I'm all for it. Let's stand up. And then here they come. And I mean, 30 minutes of just four guys or women up here. And the volume is just so loud that I inevitably... They know that I don't like it, so they always sit me right in front of that speaker. And here, Pastor, you sit here. And these guys are singing. And I look at all the other preachers. And you know what they're doing? They're working on their cell phones. Nobody's singing. Nobody's singing. I'm not saying that all that music is bad. Here's what I'm saying. When you come into this place and we begin to sing the hymns and we begin to sing songs then that are written off of the authority of the Word of God, we love the Word of God. And that Word of God has brought into our heart a merry heart. And we want to lift our voice and sing to our Savior. A merry heart. So important. It's like a medicine. It brings a cheerful countenance. It enables me to know a continual feast and satisfaction in my life. It enables me to sing. These are the things it can do. Well, Pastor, what is it? All right, let me give you what I believe to be a Bible definition, and then I'll give you what a definition of a godly man. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15. Here's what I do believe to be a merry heart, or a description of one. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15. And the Bible says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. I believe that's a description of a merry heart. A merry heart is not just a fake smile. I do think laughter is good. If you notice, when I preach, sometimes I use humor. You did notice that, right? Okay, good. Good. I pray, God, now you let me preach the way you want me to. And Lord, you just, if you need us to laugh, let us laugh. I do think laughing is important. I think that enables you to know the rest and joy. But there is such a thing as called hypocrisy and a fake laugh. It reminds me of a guy that came in to see one of the famous psychologists in the city. He was visiting the city, and this guy walked in. He said, "Man, listen," he said, "I'm bored out of my mind. I'm despondent. I can't enjoy anything. And really and truthfully, I just don't even think life is worth living anymore." And the counselor, the psychologist said, "Listen, I've got the remedy for you." He said, "The circus is in town." I can't even remember the last time I went to the circus, but I remember going to the circus. He said, "The circus is in town, and you ought to buy you a ticket tonight, and you ought to go down there, and they've got this clown named Grimaldi. And Grimaldi is the funniest clown you have ever seen in your life. And you need just a good laugh." And the guy looked at him and said, "I am Grimaldi." I am Grimaldi. So a merry heart is not just some kind of shallow laughter. It's the peace of God ruling in that heart. Listen to what one commentator said. He said it's a heart that seeks its happiness in God. It is a heart that has biblical understanding. It is a heart that knows contentment and hope in Jesus Christ. It is a heart of faith. It is a heart that is free from suspicion, a heart free from distraught, a heart free from despair. It is a heart where the love of God is shed abroad. That's a pretty good definition on a merry heart. And it's a heart that is ruled by the peace of God. What does it do? It's like a medicine. It's a cheerful countenance. Brings a continual feast. Enables me to sing. What is it? It's a heart that's ruled by the peace of God. Well, Pastor, how do I get it? Good question. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll start there. We'll go back. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's a merry heart. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Here you go. Here's your answer. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. How do you have a merry heart? You have a merry heart when the Word of God dwells in you richly. I want to illustrate what that means. That really means that when you go home tonight, you're going to kick your shoes off and you're going to sit down and you're going to put your feet up and you're going to watch some kind of television. This is the demonstration of the posture of letting the Word of God dwell in you. The Word of God should be at home in your heart. The Word of God should be that which you welcome, that which you set and you put your feet up and you let it dwell in you richly. You'll never have a merry heart without the Word of God. Ever. And to try to have a merry heart that's like a medicine or affects your countenance or is able to let you have satisfaction or to sing without the Word of God is going to be totally fake and hypocritical. And you're on a path that's leading to a crushed and wounded spirit. It's unsustainable to do that. And then there has to be an understanding. By the way, the Bible says in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if the description of a merry heart is the peace of God ruling in your heart, and you get that from the Word of God, Psalm says, they that have that love the law, nothing offends them. They have great peace. That's what a merry heart is. It's a heart that's focused and fixed upon the Lord, and there's nothing going to shake that peace. Look at the understanding of the heart in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. A merry heart knows the preeminency of Christ. Look at verse number 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You want to know if you have a merry heart? Here's how you know that. Who is the master and the pleaser of that heart? He said in verse number 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. If that's true about you, say amen. Amen. So then my question is, do you have a merry heart? Your spirit, man, is strong. It's sustainable. It was designed to be that way. It was designed to receive faith. It was designed to pass through the waters. It was designed to go through it was designed to push and trust the Lord. And when your physical body was thirsting and your soul was that spirit was designed to keep you going forward. But you let it get wounded and you'll never bear it. You'll quit your marriage. Most divorce. Let me say it in my realm. The divorce that I'm working with and I have been through happens only at the point of the wounded spirit. We'll work through problems. We'll do this. We'll do all this. But you let the spirit get wounded, it's over. By the way, men, let me tell you something. You better be careful about wounding the spirit of that woman that you think is always going to be with you. Ladies, just listen a moment. A woman has a switch in her. And you say, yeah, she's got one in her hand too. I watch men dump on their wives and verbally abuse them and beat on them and lean on them and put pressure on them. And I see these wives, they stand there and they take it and they stand there and they take it. And that man's mentality is she's always going to be there and she'll never do anything. But there'll come a day, sir, when you're going to crush her spirit. When you crush a woman's spirit, she's done. She's done. Here's what happens to a woman when her spirit is crushed. She gets all business, no emotion. I'm done with him. Don't call me. We're finished. I don't want flowers. I don't want love. Sign the paper. I'm done. That not only happens in that arena, that happens in all of our lives. You let your spirit get wounded, it's over. So it's your responsibility not to let that happen. How do you do that? You have a merry heart. You have a heart that has the peace of God ruling. You have a heart where the word of Christ dwells in you. And then when you feel the approach of that soul crying out, you take that word of God and you take Christ and you put it like medicine in there, and you hope in God. When you feel that countenance of yours being under attack and the gloom of guilt and sin and heaviness and all that comes about, then you get that merry heart and you let joy come in about the Lord Jesus and let Him cheer you up. And when you begin to think of the leanness of life and the lack of satisfaction and you look at all of your circumstances, you take that word of God who teaches about Christ and you feast on Him. And then when that heart fills you, you lift your hands up and you begin to sing, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And God's people said, amen. Shall we pray?